Good morning, y'all. I love Sunday. You know why? I do like to preach. I like to play music and all that, but I like being with you all. I like to see your faces and hear the stories of what your week is like. Some of it's been difficult. Some of you all could say, man, this week has been the best week of my life. And I just love being in the room with you. And so I hope that hope this week has been good. If not, either way, the Lord has been with you. And so I'm grateful to worship with you this morning. Now, last week I preached a sermon. It was talking about salvation specifically. And through the week, we have had some questions from different people, and they've all been good questions about the sermon. It kind of incited some thought of salvation and how to come to know Jesus, and did I have some questions about it. And anytime we talk about salvation and coming to know the Lord, the enemy will try to come in and bring confusion. He'll try to tell you you didn't actually have a conversion experience because yours wasn't like Paul's, right, on the road to Damascus. Or you didn't have a conversion experience because it wasn't like Audrey's, you know, like your mom didn't lead you to Christ. And I want to speak to some of those lies really, really quickly, and then we're going to jump into the scripture this morning. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So really two things that happen is that you are declaring that Jesus is Lord of your life. And you can ask yourself, have you declared that with your life? Have you declared that Jesus is Lord? Can you meditate that with your mouth? He's director of your life. And that you believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead. These are requirements of having a transformed life in Christ. And you're saying this, you are God, your way is better, mine doesn't work, I need you, I believe in you, I trust in you by faith for my salvation, and I will follow you the rest of my life. And so our desire for sin decreases, our love for others increase, our hunger for God's word increases, and our desire to be obedient to Christ, it all increases. And so I'm not your transformation experience, how you came to know Christ, I can't speak for you. Everyone in this room is going to be different. But the bottom line is, can you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that in your heart that Jesus, and if you do, you are what? Saved. Okay? And it's very, very simple. So don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let him speak lies to you that maybe you haven't had that experience with Jesus. And it's not going to look like mine, because you know what? Jesus is personal to us, and he knows how to speak my language. He actually knows how to speak German and Spanish and all the other languages too. He doesn't just speak English. I know it's a shocker. But he speaks all of our languages, and specifically to us. And you can ask yourself, what fruit are you bearing in your life? Because last week's sermon was about transformation, right? It was about Paul's transformation, him speaking about that transformation which took place in his heart. And so chapters 1 and 2 are these snapshots into Paul's life that tells the Galatian church what authority he has to write this letter. It tells them, like, this is the authority I stand on. It is not mine. It is not man's authority or the law's authority, but who? It's Christ alone. That's what authority I have to stand on. Let me remind you, the problem of Galatians and why he wrote this letter is because the Jews were dividing Gentiles away from believing salvation was by grace through faith alone in Jesus. And so Paul responds by saying, Jesus' sacrifice achieved salvation for all who believed in me. No longer do you have to observe the law, the Jewish law, but you have to follow Jesus. And so it is a reminder that the law cannot save us. It can guide us to live an obedient life, but it cannot save us, right? The law, which is the scripture, it guards our heart and gives us standards of behavior. It convicts us of sin and to seek forgiveness. It drives us to trust the sufficiency of Christ, but it cannot save you. Only Christ can do that. His transforming power. And so I'm excited to tell you in chapter 2, the plot thickens. All right? Y'all ready? You don't look too excited. Are you ready for the plot to thicken? Because it's going to get thick. All right? It's going to get good. This is something straight out of a high school cafeteria. All right? So get ready. I think everyone's experienced this at some point in their life. If you have your scriptures, go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Now, I know I skipped 10 verses. I'm going to talk briefly about those, and I hope that you are studying in your devotional to pick up some of that. But as I read, this is where the Lord kind of brought me. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Here we go. But when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some of his friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the circumcision from, he was afraid of the criticism from these people who instead on the necessity, who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You remember this, like the law and following Jesus? Paul is telling him, you follow Jesus like me, you believe like me, why are you doing this? And let's go in 15, he says, you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like Gentiles, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So Paul gets up in Peter's face. You ever seen that in high school, middle school, maybe grade school? We're not going to fight in school. We're going to go out to the playground and fight. You know, they got in each other's face. It's a big deal. When I was a kid, when I was in high school, actually, I thought it was a cool guy. You know what I'm talking about? You know the cool guys? Like, I had gelled hair. Joke's on me now. Don't have any. Like, I had the gelled hair, and I had the blonde tips in my hair. Do you remember this? I mean, it was a fad. I look back now, and my kids can look back at it, and they're like, Dad, what are you thinking? You ever had hair like that before, you know? But I thought it was a cool guy. And here's the thing about me is that I lived kind of two separate lives. I had my church. I went Sunday and Wednesday, did all the good church things, but the rest of the week during school, I did my own thing, and I had my own group of friends. And if you ever wonder, like, where does your son or daughter fit in, go to the lunchroom. Because where you sit, it says who you are connected with, where you sit in the lunchroom. And I remember I was with a group of friends, and I was walking to the lunchroom, and, you know, everybody has a group of friends they're sitting with, and there was this one particular kid that went to our church that was sitting all by himself. And I remember, like, walking with my dudes, you know, with my gel blonde tips, and we were talking, who knows what we're saying, probably not godly things. And I went down, and I saw him at the corner of my eye, and in my heart, because I'm a follower of Jesus, my transformed heart said this, you need to invite him in. You need to invite him to come sit with you. He doesn't have any friends. And I just kind of looked over at him. I was like, man, I'm too cool for school, you know? So I just kept on walking. I sat down with my friends, and I watched him eat all by himself. My transformed heart was not informing my behavior. What God had done in me, the things we talked about last week, the transformed heart that Paul talked about, that he had, that road to Damascus experience, and some of you have had in this room, it did not match what I was doing, my behavior. And so here's the big idea today. As Christ followers, our conduct must reflect our heart's condition. Our conduct, what we do day to day between Sunday to Sunday, like what we do when we're not together, it has to reflect our heart's condition. This was the problem when Peter and Paul had their big showdown. Peter was drifting away from the truth of the gospel. And so Paul goes to him and said, I'm going to bring these things to light. I refuse to let your behavior, the way that you are conducting yourself, not represent what God has done in your heart. And I think we're all there. We've been in those situations, haven't we? We're like, our behavior hasn't totally represented Jesus. And I think this story here can help us understand how we make sure we're not drifting away from the truth of the gospel. How we're not drifting away from that. So here's three things I want to look at. We're going to look at the setting of the story. We're going to look at what we can learn from Peter's conduct and Paul's response, and then what does that mean for our church? What does that mean for us as we go from here? So how do we get here? If you read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul had visited Jerusalem, and he has been confirmed by the apostles. Basically, they had kind of like a powwow. Peter and Paul and James and John and all the greats of the time, they kind of get together and they say this: Paul, the gospel you're preaching and the gospel that we're preaching is the same. And we bless you. We love you. We want to go with you. And Peter's like, I'm going to go preach to the Jews. And Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And so they have this like this huge encouragement circle, basically, where they're encouraging each other, they're loving each other, and kind of sending each other out to where they are going. And you have people like Titus that are sent out on mission. It's a big powwow. But when Peter shows up in Antioch, so Peter goes to Antioch, the story's a little bit different. Paul says in verse 11 that he opposes Peter to his face. Antioch can be thought of as like a really diverse city, like New York City. It's kind of like a melting pot of all kinds of people. In fact, it's the capital of the Gentile Christians. It's where all the Gentiles were. It's where the first followers of Christ were called Christians. And Gentiles, at the time, were learning how to live as followers of Christ without observing the law. They're kind of learning this whole new thing. And so, at the time, you got to understand that Peter and Paul were kind of pillars of the church faith. They were both apostles. They both believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. They both had received the Holy Spirit, and both had an ear for all the churches. So they're a pretty big deal. So here Peter, he shows up to Antioch, and he is eating with all the Gentiles. Now remember, his ministry is to the Jews, right? But he goes to check out what's going on. What kind of ministry does Paul have going in Antioch? And he goes and he's eating with all these people. He's eating with all kinds of different people. And everyone was following them and looking for them. And Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ had to be consistent and not watered down. And so Paul calls Peter out for his actions, right? He says, look, you were eating with the Gentiles, and you were ministering to them, and as soon as your Jewish friends showed up, what'd you do? You got up and you said, I'm not going to eat with you anymore. I'm going to go with the cool guys, right? I'm going to go hang out with my dudes. I totally left the Gentiles. But that's not what God called you to. And so Peter calls him out. It's not a representation of your transformed life. So let's first look at Peter's conduct. What can we learn from Peter's conduct? So Paul gets in Peter's face, says, hey, look, you can't act this way, and you got to change. And so why was this such a big deal? You see, the Gentiles, they would have been eating unclean food. For the Jews wouldn't have touched the food that the Gentiles were eating, like a pulled pork sandwich. Gentiles, they're eating a pulled pork sandwich. Jews, they are not eating a pulled pork sandwich, right? That is unclean to them. They are not eating those types of food. But here's Peter eating all types of food with the Gentiles. And Peter knew that even though he had removed himself from these laws, he still caved under the pressure of the Jewish camp. You see, here's the thing about Peter, is that he had this amazing experience with God back in Acts chapter 10. If you flip back to Acts chapter 10 and read the whole chapter, this is kind of what happens. Peter is praying on a roof, and he falls into a trance, it says. And he has this vision of a sheet coming down, and on it were unclean animals. And a voice says to Peter, get up, kill, and eat, and repeats it three times. And it was in that moment that God had freed Peter from having to eat unclean food. That God was saying to Peter, you can go, you can eat anything. It's all open. You can go eat at the table with anyone. And so Peter meets up with a Gentile named Cornelius, and he begins to preach that gospel, that the table is open to anyone to follow Jesus. All can come to the Lord, no matter Jew or Gentile. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35. It says anyone can come, all nations can come and be a part of the table. I mean, imagine that. You're on the roof, you're praying, and you have this vision of a sheet coming down. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful experience he has with the Lord. And so Peter had found commonality with the Gentiles, yet when the Jews showed up, he totally abandoned it. Peter's conduct did not meet the condition of his heart. Peter was with Jesus himself, remember? He saw Jesus eat with the sinners and the tax collectors. And in the upper room, Jesus served all the disciples. He served the betrayer. He served the doubter. He served the denier. Peter's response, Peter's conduct, teaches us some very valuable lessons. How can we be certain that our behavior is consistent with our heart's condition? How can we be certain of that? First, we need to know this. Our past experience doesn't guarantee your future obedience. Our past experience with the Lord does not guarantee our future obedience. Peter has this huge experience with God, a vision from God. Peter saw Jesus touch the unclean and eat their food, yet it wasn't enough to keep him at the table when he was pressed in. Peter had a problem with this long before Paul ever called him out. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 through 41, it says this. Jesus says, Jesus returned to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch me with even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you do not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You know, we have these big experiences with God. We come to know Jesus and he changes our hearts. But we cannot rely on past experience for our future obedience. Following Jesus is a daily, moment-to-moment act. It's a daily reminder of the gospel and what God has done in our hearts. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 9, 26-27, so I run with a purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. There is a discipline to our life. And we're continually seeking God with our life. That we are practicing reading the scripture. We are burying his truth deep down into our hearts. I think about it this way. Derry and I had a basketball player named Malachi who was terrible with his left hand. Awful. All right? So we told him all the time, brother, you've got to just tie your right hand behind your back and practice with your left hand, get better. And he worked hard on his left hand. And we were playing this particular game, I think it was Burns, we were playing. And he got a steal, he'd been working on it all season. And when push came to shove, when he was pressed in, guess what he did? He stole the ball and made a left-handed layup. It was beautiful. He made it and we ended up winning the game. I didn't really care as much about that, is that he made a left-handed layup. And we were hype, weren't we, Darian? We were hype, all right? We were excited for him. But here's the thing. We do not rest on our past experience. Yes, we have these experiences with God. It does not guarantee your future obedience. But I'll tell you what will is burying yourself in God's word, listening for his voice when you pray. These things will give you a future obedience. This helps us not drift away from the truth of the gospel. Number two, what can we learn from Peter? Your behavior matters. Whether you like it or not, when you claim Jesus as Lord of your life, you are saying something about him. Oz says this a lot. I love it. People don't read the book of John or the Gospel of Mark or Gospel of Matthew. They do read the book of Steve. They read the book of Grady. People look into our life if we claim Jesus as Lord of our life to see what Jesus is like. Is he going to up and leave? Are you going to up and leave a group of people just because other ones came? Are you going to abandon people? Our behavior matters. Here's the result of Peter moving away from the Gentiles. A man named Barnabas strayed away, and many other Jews. They strayed away, Christian Jews, they strayed away because they saw what Peter was doing. We say this a lot. How many of us are like, think about how many people we've led to Jesus with our life? And I had a pastor, a really good friend of mine, ask me a question once. He said, have you ever thought about maybe how your behaviors might have led people away? Ever thought about that before? I was like, oh, I like the first part better, you know? Like our behavior, it matters. Philippians 2, 3-4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take in the interest of others too. What does Jesus say about how we should act to others? That we love our enemies, we love our neighbors as ourselves, that we turn the other cheek, that the first will be last and the last will be first. Our conduct should always match the condition of our heart. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he has totally changed your heart. Last thing with Peter is that we're aware of our weakness. If you're a follower of Jesus, have you ever found yourself in a place where you're kind of ashamed of the gospel? Maybe you've downplayed your faith because certain people are around. Now, sometimes, in my experience, it looks like going along with a joke at someone's expense. Sometimes it looks like gossip hour. Sometimes it means that you've laughed at a racist joke or a sexist joke that simply does not hold up the standards of Jesus Christ, and it's totally contrary to who you are. Paul called this hypocrisy. It's the Greek word for putting on a mask and play acting and pretending. We must not be ashamed of what Christ did for us, that he freed us from having to gossip. He freed us from having to make jokes at someone's expense. He freed us from laughing at racist or sexist jokes. He freed us from those things so that we might bring new life. Peter, he totally caves under pressure of the Jews. But this isn't the first time. Do you remember when Peter totally caved under other pressure when Jesus was crucified? What'd Jesus tell him? He was going to doubt him how many times? Three times. This was a common thing for Peter. And this reminds us of how important it is we need to be aware of our weakness. Where are we weak? Is it lust? Is it gossip? Is it anger or greed? To be self-aware of your weakness is so, so important. To know where the enemy will attack you, where he will try to drag you down. And so with Peter, we look into his life, and we know Peter had a strong spirit. He was totally committed to Christ. He literally cut someone's ear off because he was trying to take Jesus to the crucifixion. Peter was totally sold out. He left everything to follow Jesus. He preached at Pentecost. He healed the lame. He was crucified upside down as a result of following Jesus, but he was still weak. There was still a weakness inside of him. And like us all, we have blind spots, and we need to know them. We need to know where those blind spots are so that the truth of the gospel always comes through of what God's done in us. So what can we learn from Paul's response then? I won't be long, I promise. Paul stepped into the moment to help Peter recognize he was not reflecting the heart of God with his behavior and conduct. Paul's response to Peter is letting the community know that they are not saved by what they eat, but they are saved by Christ alone. Peter was leading people astray, and Paul was calling Peter out on what he was doing wrong. What we want to pay attention to now is Paul's response on how he processed the conflict with Peter. So first, what does it say in verse 11? When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, for what he did was wrong. The first thing that we can look at is Paul's response was out of love. Any conflict that we have with someone else, our spouse, our children, a co-worker, we need to make sure first it's all rooted in love. I read this, I'm a guy that I don't hate conflict. I don't run from it. I don't mind it. I don't want to go find it. But if it finds me, I'm cool with it. But what I learned about conflict, I read this book once, it said if you can't sit across the table for someone and not get worked up, then you haven't dealt with your stuff yet. You need to get in a place where it's all centered on love and helping the individual become better. And for us who are Christ followers, it's helping the individual who we have conflict to look more like Jesus or to come to know Jesus. Paul's response was first out of love. He loved Peter. In fact, remember in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, he has this big sending out. There is deep love between Peter and Paul, that they both wanted to live out the gospel, the truth of the gospel. When we have conflict with someone, it must always be centered in love. Galatians 6:1, Paul's going to later write, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, like Peter, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That our conflict is rooted in love. Now, sometimes that means that we have to, like, slow down, go back into a corner, take some deep breaths, and be like, all right, I'm gonna work through this first myself. But it is centered in love, and it's to help Peter, one, to become who he is, and also for the truth of the gospel to come through. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Love has to be the center of our conflict. Secondly, Paul's response is personal. He opposed Peter to his face. You know, conflict for us, it requires face time, which is very difficult for many, if not all of us. You can't pray conflict away, nor can you solve conflict on social media. Do y'all believe that? Can you solve conflict on social media? Heck no. You know, it's not going to happen. Instead of FaceTime, we often resort to silence, cutoffs, or telling someone else what the problem is and not dealing with it. But Paul teaches us something here really important about how we handle brothers and sisters in Christ and even those who don't believe, is that we handle conflict personally. And we do it face-to-face. First in love, of course, and then personal. Paul noticed the narrative in Peter's life that was opposite of who he was in Christ, and he exposed that sin. Now, he doesn't make a list of 1,000 others and say, hey, this is where you missed all these other times. But he goes to him personally and points out that particular behavior. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, by the way, remember when you denied Jesus 3 times? I got that on you too, you know. He doesn't bring all that other stuff up. He just deals with that behavior. Paul had a relationship with Peter. He knew his heart. He knew it was for Jesus, and so he addressed only his behavior. And then finally, Paul's response gives accountability to Peter. Everyone in this room, if you're a believer in Jesus, you need godly accountability. Brothers and sisters who are willing to point out where maybe you are drifting away from the truth of the gospel. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another." As believers, we should give and receive godly accountability. Now, for me, godly accountability I find in my wife a lot of times. It's brutal sometimes. She lives with me and she'd be like, "John, yeah, that just ain't right, buddy. You've missed the mark on this one, you know?" That's because I've learned a blind spot in my life is that when I walk into a room and there's like, we're trying to make a decision, for some reason I believe my decision is best. You know, I'm like, this is the best one. I know you guys got a lot of opinions and stuff, but this has got to be the best one. And I found out I do that a lot. And Aaron's like, yeah, you do that a lot, you know. So maybe you should, like, pay attention to that blind spot. That's a place where maybe the truth of the gospel, your transformed heart doesn't come through and doesn't shine through. But don't we need people in our life that give us godly accountability? I have 6 other guys in my life that are pastors that literally be like Paul and get in my face if I was not living out the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that's not necessarily, that's what I particularly like. Not everybody likes that. But to have people in your life to help you look like Jesus. So Paul's response to Peter is his conduct was out of love, it was personal, and it gave accountability. And so what does this mean for us, the church, the Christian relationships that we have? It reminds us how we handle our brothers and sisters when someone may be out of line. How we handle their conflict, how we handle all that should inform the rest of the world of how much we love each other. How much God has called us to love each other. Our goal, and Paul's goal here, is to help each other to live out the truth of the gospel. That is only by Christ he has transformed our heart. And to help other believers to become like Jesus and do what he did. Look in the back half, verses 15 and 16. I want to end here. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like Gentiles. This is Paul speaking to Peter. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ and not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Paul responds to Peter to remind him exactly of who he is and what decision and how God has changed his heart. Our love for each other, how we deal with conflict, how we bring, as people drift away from the truth of God, how we bring them back in, should inform the rest of the world on how to love, how to care, how to deal with conflict. The way we deal with conflict in our marriages, for example, should inform other marriage of people who may not believe in Jesus on how it is possible to be in conflict, a husband and wife, and still love each other at the end of it and care for each other. Paul would go on to preach to the Gentiles, and Peter would preach to the Jews, and they would advance the gospel in a deep way. And many believe if this conflict didn't happen, our church would look way different. There would be churches who only followed strictly the law, and they would still be in the 613 other laws. You would see some crazy stuff if Paul hadn't stepped in. And I wonder in my own life, when I drifted away at times, if I didn't have people to step in and drag me back, what that would have looked like. And how often we need that, how often we need that experience. So where do you find yourself in this story? Peter, question, does your conflict reflect your heart's condition? Is your conflict giving a clear picture to those around you of who Jesus is and his love? Maybe it's a Paul situation where you need to step into the life of a brother or sister in Christ and offer godly accountability. Maybe it reminds you here at the church, you are here and the church didn't handle conflict in a godly way. In this moment, you might ask God to minister to your heart, to free the spirit to move about and heal your heart, to know that conflict can be handled in love. Conflict in a church can be handled not to just deal with something, but to remind them of what the truth of the gospel is and what God had freed you from. And the goal would be this, Psalm 139, 24, 23 through 24. This would be the goal for all of us, whether it's Paul, Peter, the church, us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of the everlasting. I'm going to pray for us. Communion table will be open on the sides, and it's open communion. Anyone who'd like to come to the table can. Altar, we'll sing together. Thank you guys for being here.